Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see everyone again. Seems like we've seen a lot of each other the past week. I'd like to welcome our guests, I believe from Ohio, here with us today. And also those joining us via the webcast. Glad you could be with us this afternoon. Brethren, I'm going to start today's sermon with a sermon, I guess, split sermon, I'm sorry. I'm going to begin it with a question. And the question is, how many of us in this room would be here on a Saturday afternoon in April 2022 listening to someone speaking about God's Word if it were not for God having called us into His church? In case you're wondering, the answer is zero. You are here because God has invited you. Most of us in this room would not even know each other. Existed without God's calling. We would be out on this day shopping, skiing in the mountains, working or attending some sports event just like everyone else around us. But because we have been called, our lives are different than those right outside of this door. If you want a title for today's message, it would be Called to Be Different. Today, I'd like for us to look at our calling based on four specific viewpoints. Point number one, who does the calling? Point number two, who are the people God calls? Point number three, the three categories of people God calls. And point number four, what God expects of those He calls. Hopefully, after going through these four points, we'll have a deeper understanding of what it means to be called by God. Point number one, who does the calling? This should be an easy answer based on John 6:44, if you want to turn over there. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So God the Father does the calling, not Christ. We are brought to Christ by being drawn by the Father. The word draws, used elsewhere in the Bible, means to be forcibly or powerfully pulled, like dragging something with a chain or a rope. This suggests our calling is more than just a polite and hopeful invitation. We are being powerfully pulled in that direction. Now, this doesn't mean we're forced in any way to accept God's calling. But there was a force leading us to make the right decision. But it was still our choice to make. Man cannot find God, only God can initiate the calling. Concerning John 6:44, did Christ really mean no one can come to him, or was he just generalizing a statement? Was this statement just a figure of speech? The Catholic Church teaches that salvation is accessible to anyone who wants it. They believe, if contrary to what the Bible says, that everyone is born with some good. And it just needs to be developed. So when a person hears the gospel and agrees and accepts it as true, it connects with the good that's already in him, and he is on the way to salvation. Many Protestant churches have the same belief also, and they've replaced God's calling with altar calls, which have nothing to do with God's calling, but are nothing more than a momentary emotional response. So, God's church is not a group of people who decided on their own to find God in His church and who volunteered to join. No, the church is made up of those who God the Father personally selected and called to be a part of His elect. Our only part in the process was deciding to follow God's call. Point number two, who are the people God calls? The rich and the famous, the world's political leaders, the well-connected in society. If you would, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. These things are not that he might nullify the things that are. So it doesn't sound like the rich and the famous, or the well-connected, or the highly educated. We were not bound for greatness when God called us. We are not the wise, the mighty, or the noble of the world. Instead, we were the foolish, the weak, the base. But the good news is we don't have to remain that way. As a matter of fact, we cannot remain that way and grow spiritually. We may begin our Christian life as foolish and weak, but as we mature spiritually, we'll become stronger and wiser. I don't think anyone would call Paul and Peter foolish and weak. They may have been when first called, but they matured into strong spiritual members. And that should be our goal also. We can't just stay as we are when we are called. Now, does this mean we strive to become rich and famous, politically and socially well-connected, to have great name recognition? No, that is not our goal. These are physical goals. Unless God decides to raise us up as he did King David, we may never achieve any of these things in this life. There's a reason why God is called the foolish and the weak and the base of the world. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says that no man should boast before God. However, there is another reason. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 19 and 20, well, it was here just a minute ago. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 and 20. For consider your... No, 1 Corinthians 1, 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever, and I will set aside. What is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wise of this world will not, they consider the content of the message preached as foolish and will not accept it because or believe in it because it's the gospel. To them, it is foolishness. There are, of course, exceptions. Paul was no intellectual lightweight, and he had achieved much before he was converted. Also in Rome, there is a tradition of Christians among some of the most prominent families in Rome. But in general, those called into the church are from lower class of society. And while the main goal in a Christian's life is to improve and grow stronger spiritually, it doesn't mean that we can't grow and prosper physically. There's nothing wrong with wealth. God wanted us to prosper and be in good health. But it's when it stands in the way of or becomes before seeking God's kingdom first that it becomes a problem. With God's blessings and applying sound financial principles, we should all be able to prosper to some extent. And how much we prosper depends on several factors, such as your natural abilities, your education, your family's background, and their ability to help, how much effort you put into gaining wealth, and to some extent, what area of the world you're living in. Now, I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel that's promoted in some of the mainstream Protestant churches in today's religious world. They teach that if you will do this, that, and the other, God promises you more to make you rich. I'm simply saying that if you will apply the blessings God has given you, along with sound financial planning, you should be able to increase your financial position. As God's elect, we have not been called out of fame and fortune, and we're not called to achieve fame and fortune. Our goal is to be in God's kingdom first. And if God chooses to bless us financially, so much the better. Point number three. There are basically three categories of people in the church. First category, those who grew up in the church as a child. Second category, those called from outside the church. And the third category, those called from outside the church with a religious background. Each category presents its own advantages and its own challenges for the person involved. Let's begin with category number one, those who grew up in the church as a child, with one or both parents in the church. Of the three categories, this one definitely has the most advantages. The first one being because you have a parent in the church, you are set apart as sanctified, which means you have access to God even as a child. And access to God's truth at a very young age compared to those called from outside the church. Being set apart and having converted parents can help you avoid the dangerous situations that other young people are exposed to if, and that's a big if you follow the guidance of your parents in the church. Another advantage is that from childhood, your life has centered around the church and observing the Sabbath and the holy days. So when you're baptized, there's no major change in your life necessary to begin observing these days. Your schedule is pretty well set at school or at work. You've already included them in that schedule. Another plus from growing up in the church is that you don't have to go against the religious teaching of your parents. This can be a major problem for those called outside the church. Also, many friendships can end when you're called from outside the church. You suddenly realize that you and your friends don't have the same interests anymore. Another thing to consider is that those called within the church don't have their mind cluttered up with a list of false religious teachings. Or atheistic concepts such as evolution, which they will be taught at school, especially if they attend a public school. But having been exposed to God's truth through their parents' teachings and the church, they're more likely to question and less likely to accept these false concepts. Remember, too, that being set apart by God means that you are being drawn to Christ by that strong force or power of God's Spirit. Now that we've looked at all the reasons and positive aspects of growing up in the church and being called, is there anything else that we need to be aware of? And I would have to say yes. And it's something that we all have to be diligent about. No matter how we were called, proving all things is a critical part of our conversion. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 21. But prove everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. So we're admonished to prove all things. And as I said, it is a critical part of our conversion. And it's a step that some growing up in the church might be tempted to skip. I say this because of my own experience growing up in the Lutheran church. I spent 2 years at the age of 14 and 15 going to class once a week, learning the doctrines of the church. After 2 years, if the minister thought you had learned enough, you were accepted as a member of the church. One class a week for 2 years is a fair amount of time spent studying doctrines. And I learned and accepted them, but I never proved them. As a matter of fact, it never crossed my mind to try to prove them. What was there to prove, I thought. This is what my parents believe. It's what our minister taught. He studied it in college. It was, with some minor exceptions, what my friends all believed. The Lutheran church was considered to be a Christian church. What is there to prove? And that's the point I'm trying to make here today. There is a lot that needs to be proved. Now, some who grew up in God's church may have some similar thoughts. Accepting something as true is not the same as knowing something is true. You know it's true when you've proven it. You believe it's true when you have only accepted it. By not proving God's truth, you open yourself up to being spiritually weak because your faith is not built on a firm foundation. We're all admonished to approve all things, to hold fast to that which is good, no matter how we were called. So I brought up this topic because of my experience in growing up in the church and being taught a lot but proving nothing. And I don't want to see those growing up in God's church make the same mistake that I did and skip over this important step in their conversion. So let's remember, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now let's move on to the second category of people in the church, those called from outside. I split this category into two groups, those with religious background and those without. I did this for two reasons. Those with a religious background have a lot of false religious concepts in their mind, but they tend to look at life from a religious viewpoint. Those with no religious involvement tend to look at life from a humanistic, secular point of view. Both groups have a lot of unlearning to do. To unlearn means to undo the effects of or put aside the practice of something you have learned. This can be a difficult thing to do and takes time. One thing that comes to mind is the theory of evolution, which is also, if you look at it, a religion. Its high priest, Charles Darwin, its doctrine is a theory and all of its so-called supporting facts. The ministry is composed of all those who teach it in universities around the world. And its membership is all those who accept it as truth one of Webster's definition of religion, Webster's definition of a religion is a cause or principle or system of belief held to with ardor and faith. So according to this definition, evolution qualifies as a religion. And it represents Satan's best effort so far to suppress any belief in God and his word. And it's not just atheists who believe in evolution. Many churches now support the idea of theistic evolution, teaching that God used evolution in the creation process. A recent poll shows that 73% of Christians worldwide belong to churches that believe in and support theistic evolution. So how does this affect those who are being called by God? It could prevent some from coming into the church. For those who come into the church and have been taught this since childhood, it's a false belief that has to be disproven with the help of God's Spirit. Again, prove all things. Why is evolution so easily accepted without any real proof? Because it removes any belief in God and his authority over man. Job loss over observing the Sabbath has always been a problem for many who are called from outside the church. Although this doesn't seem to be as much of a problem now as it used to be, probably because all of the lawsuits have been filed over the years against companies for discrimination. Taking time off for observing the Feast of Tabernacles is also a problem. Another problem when I was called was the military draft. Before it was ended, it was a major problem for those called both inside and outside of the church. The military is against anyone who goes against the status quo or the establishment. Just as an aside concerning the military, if you do get the chance, I'd recommend you see the movie Hacksaw Ridge, directed by Mel Gibson. It's the true story about Desmond Doss, a Seventh-day Adventist who volunteered to join the Army during World War II. But he refused to train on Saturdays or carry a weapon of any kind. He went on to win the Medal of Honor without ever firing a shot. He was so out of place in the military that they finally made him into a medic corpsman, where he rescued a lot of people in battles on different battlefields in Europe. He went on to win the Congressional Medal of Honor, and by the time that he was over there in Europe in the middle of the battles, they were waiting for him to say prayer before they went into battle. So he went from being completely despised and persecuted to they were waiting on him to pray before they would go into battle. So if you've ever served in the Army or the Marines, you can comprehend what this young man must have endured going against the status quo of the military establishment. Another area of concern for those called outside the church is the family. If you come from a religious family, your calling into the church can cause a lot of anger, hurt feelings. And it's not because you joined the church. It's because you joined this church. A Saturday-keeping church that goes to some strange Feast of Tabernacles, whatever that is, they think, doesn't celebrate Christmas or Easter, Halloween or Valentine's Day. You cause more hurt feelings when you don't show up at family get-togethers at Christmas, New Year's, and Easter. If your family is not all religious, not at all religious, they may get upset because now they figured out that you are. In either case, you've turned against the family tradition, and they feel rejected. If you're the only one of your family called into the church, it can feel very isolating. This is especially true if they're not very accepting of you and your new religion. Christ gives encouragement to those in this situation. Turn over to Luke 18. Let's see, Luke 18, verse 28 and 29. And Peter said, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." So this can be a difficult time for someone new in the church. On top of that, they may have lost their job over the keeping of the Sabbath. This is why it's so important that if we have a new member who begins attending in our church area, that we make every effort to make them feel welcome and at home. Marriage is another area where problems can be developed for those who come in from outside the church. Those who grow up and stay in the church tend to marry within the church or marry someone who is comfortable with their beliefs. Those called outside of the church may be married to someone already who's not very accepting of their new religion, which can lead to a lot of very unhappy situations. The last problem area we are going to look at is your financial situation. Many who are called from outside the church are in debt, living paycheck to paycheck. When they learn about tithing, they must make some drastic changes in their financial situation. And even then, it can take several years to get straightened out financially. So we can see that growing up in the church has a great advantage over those growing up outside the church and being called in. You can see that growing up from outside the church can be quite different from being called as within the church. So is one calling better than the other? I would say not better. But growing up in the church definitely has the advantage, as it should. A person raised in the church should be more spiritually minded by the age of 21 than someone raised in the world. If not, then something's wrong. Their mind's been open to spiritual truth since childhood. And if they took advantage of it, those called from outside have to wait until God calls them, opens their mind, spiritual understanding. So this means that growing up within the church should, in general, make a person ready for baptism at an earlier age. Whether it's inside or outside the church, there are certain things that God looks for in each one of us, which brings us to point number 4, what God expects from those he calls. When God opens someone's mind to spiritual understanding that they did not have before, this may occur over a short period of time or a long period of time. It seems everyone's calling is different, but eventually, all who are called come to the point where a decision must be made. Do I answer God's call and seek first the kingdom? Or I had to refuse his calling and continue on with my life as before. Unfortunately, most of those turned down God's calling. As stated in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." God calls in order to have one, God call, in order to have one new convert, how many would, I'm sorry, let me start here. How many does God have to call in order to have one new convert? Let's do a little math and see what the numbers show. We'll use the United States population as an example. COGWA has around 5,000 plus members in the United States. The old Worldwide Church of God, at its peak, had close to 100,000, if I can remember right, in the United States. Allowing for three or four organizations the size of COGWA, plus independents left over from Worldwide Church of God, plus many small groups, of 50 or less, I come up with approximately 50,000 converted people in the United States today. Now, you may think there's a lot more than that, and you may be right. If God's working in a large group of people that we're not familiar with, that could be, but we'll stick to the 50,000 since it represents those groups that we have known about down through the years. Current population of the United States is approximately 330 million people. So if we divide that by 50,000, we get 6,600. So there's one church member for every 6,600 of the general population. Now, out of that 6,600, how many did God have to call to get that one converted person? We really have no way of knowing. If it were 1%, that would equal 66 people. If it were 10%, that would equal 660. And we must remember, too, that in the non-Israelite countries like China and India, which have much larger populations than the United States, and hardly any church members, the ratio would be much, much larger. But whatever the ratio is on a worldwide scale, to be among God's elect is a very rare opportunity, any way that you look at it. So, what does God expect from his elect? First, we must learn to obey God from the heart, not because it's required. To have the attitude that David had, "Oh, how love I thy law," which goes against our human nature to have that attitude. This attitude is developed over a period of time with the help of God's Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If we grow spiritually, our salvation is assured. We cannot just stand still or drift spiritually. We must put forth the effort needed to make sure we're growing each and every day. What does it mean to grow in grace and knowledge? As we begin to understand that God's grace involves more than just forgiveness of our sins, it also includes all the unearned gifts that he's given to us, such as mercy and faith, and the other gifts of God's Spirit. When we realize that, we too should be extending grace to others by showing kindness, fairness, concern and forgiveness. It's through the knowledge of God's grace toward us in giving us all things necessary for our salvation that we grow in grace by extending it out to others. What does obeying from the heart and growing spiritually lead to? Something else God expects from us: spiritual maturity. Now, spiritual maturity is defined as not perfect, but spiritually complete. No longer easily tricked or deceived are spiritually unstable. Persecution, trials, false doctrines no longer cause us to stumble. We're totally committed to our calling. No more fence sitting. We did not get to this point in our spiritual life quickly or with it. It requires time and effort to reach spiritual maturity. It also requires setting your will to change, to make the effort to change. Spiritual maturity also requires the fruit of God's Spirit actively working in our life. Our effort and determination must be guided by God's Spirit and will in time bring about the maturity that we seek. God expects us to realize we are not called just for our own salvation. We're called to have a part in the work of the church also. This means belonging to a church of God, organization that is preaching the gospel to the world. We're not called to be independent, go it alone. I don't need any organization telling me what to do, Christian. That's not God's way. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10:25. And not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God's word clearly states that we are not to be a go-it-alone Christian. And why does God want us to assemble together? Verse 24 of the same chapter. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So that's why he wants us to assemble together. How can you serve the church and those who are in the church if you stand apart from them as an independent? Church of God was not meant to be made up of independent members who have no association with each other, who don't care or concern themselves with other members. Over the years, I've heard many independent Christians say, the church is the people, not some organization. I don't have to be in some organization to be a part of the church. And you are right. If you have God's Spirit, you're in the church. But having the Holy Spirit and being led by it, two separate items. If God's word says not to forsake the assembling together as a church, God's Spirit is not going to lead you to go against that teaching. It just isn't. The Holy Spirit is always in agreement with God's word. The independent Christian needs to consider, why would the Holy Spirit lead them to be separate from the rest of the church? What purpose does it serve? Turn to Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Another reason why the church needs organization. There's strength in numbers. Standing alone, you're a tempting target for Satan. And it serves no useful purpose for the individual or the church, either one. The last thought on what God expects from those he has called, our calling has become our way of life, not just a part of our life. Such as our job is one part of our life, our family and friends another, our personal goals and interests another part, and our calling and the church apart. This is not how we are to look at our calling. Instead of being just one of many different parts of our life, our calling is to be our life. Everything else is secondary. Turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 31 and 30 through 33. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that what you have need of all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So everything else is secondary to our calling. I hope that what we've covered here today has more will make us more appreciative of our calling. We've been called to a new way of life that only those with God's Spirit can comprehend. We've been delivered from the darkness of this world into the glorious light of God's kingdom. So let's stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives within each one of us and make our calling and election sure.